Well, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Haggai, and, chapter 2. Haggai chapter 2, we've been following God's prophet. He's been sent to encourage those people who return from exile in Babylon. Encourage them in the work of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. That work has ceased for a number of years, some 16 years, and the people of God are worshipping him among the ruins, as it were, of the temple. And Haggai here is sent. He arrives, we're told there in chapter 1 and verse 1, in the second year of King Darius, with the word of the Lord. And we find in this book that between that first day of the sixth month, mentioned in that verse, and the 24th day of the ninth month, in chapter 2 and verse 10, he brings a total of four messages. And the Lord God uses these messages to stir up the spirit of all who are involved in the work. In the third message, which we looked at last week, verses 10 to 19 of chapter 2, Haggai has brought home to the priests and the people the need for inward holiness. It was essential that the work be done by people whose hearts were pure and devoted to God. Up to now, they had not fully turned to the Lord. Their hearts, in measure, were divided. And that resulted, as we see from this chapter, in God withholding his blessing from them. He blighted their harvests and so forth. But if they would now return, several times in this book, the Lord says to them, consider your ways. Stop and reflect on your ways. If they would return, if they would fully put their trust in the Lord, things would be different. Indeed, they would now have to put their trust in the Lord, because there was no seed for sowing left in the barn. We saw that there in that question at verse 19 of this chapter. Is the seed still in the barn? And the answer was no. And the Lord says, from this day on, I will bless you. That's God's promise to his people there in that verse. So we come this evening to the final message which Haggai brings here in verses 20 to 23. And we're going to look at that message and the importance of it to Zerubbabel and indeed to all the workers. And then I'm going to summarize some of the main points, the main lessons that we learn from this book. The Lord used his word to stir up his people long ago. And we can be sure today, here in the 21st century, that he still uses his word to stir up his people to serve him. You may recall how the Lord had said to Jeremiah, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer, he says, that breaks the rock in pieces. And we see here in Haggai how God's word proclaimed by his servant in the Spirit's power, it awakens God's people from their slumbers, from years of lethargy. The fallow ground, if you like, is broken up as they begin to seek the Lord and to put his will first in their lives once more. And may we know such a divine stirring as well in our own hearts and our own lives. Well, here in these final verses 20 to 23, our guy's last message, as you can see, is for Zerubbabel. Read at verse 21, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. The Lord has a message especially for Zerubbabel. Who was he? Well, we know from scripture that he was the grandson of Jehoiakim of Judah, of the kings of Judah. You find in the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 12 that he was of the royal line of David. And we find here that he has been appointed governor by Cyrus, the Persian ruler. So this man Zerubbabel, as the civil ruler and the leader of God's people in this rebuilding work, has an important position. And he's been addressed three times already by Haggai, along with Joshua, the high priest, the son of Jehozadak. And Zerubbabel, along with everyone else, have become discouraged in the work of rebuilding the temple. But God's word through Haggai, we're told at verse 14 of chapter 1, stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. So progress was being made. The temple was slowly being rebuilt. The foundations have been laid. And now Haggai comes with one final message to this key man, this civil ruler, this leader in the world. And you find it here in verse 22, where the word of the Lord came to Haggai. He says, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, every one by the sword of his brother. So this oracle, this message from the Lord God, is very similar to one that Haggai had been brought previously, just a few months before. You notice that verses 6 and 7 of this chapter. Because we read there too of heaven and earth being shaken by the Lord. And here Zerubbabel is told again, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the nations. Why the need for this second message that in many ways is essentially the same as the first one? Well, it seems to me that Zerubbabel was a man who was deeply concerned about the future. About the future. Yes, he could see the Lord's people were back in Jerusalem. Yes, the work on the temple had recommenced. But they were in a greatly weakened state. Not only were they in a weakened state, they were surrounded by great nations who were larger and stronger than they were. And Zerubbabel, I'm sure like any of us, must have asked himself the question, what the long-term future of Israel would be. Would they be swallowed up by these great nations around them? Would this work they were engaged in ultimately come to nothing? Would their labors be all to no avail in the long term? Was the Lord their God still with them as he had been in the past? And there was a further reason why Zerubbabel may well have had doubts about the future. His ancestor was King Jehoiakim, sometimes known as Konya as well in the scriptures. And King Jehoiakim had been rejected by God. He'd been cast off. You can read about this in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 22, and particularly verses 24 through 26. They're significant verses in the light of what we read here. I told there, verse 24, as I live, says the Lord, O Konya, or Jehoiakim, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with a signet on my right hand, yet I will pluck you off, and I will give you into the hand of those who seek your life, says the verse 25. Verse 26, so I will cast you out. And the significance of this is that it appeared that David's descendants had been cast off and that God's covenant with David had been broken. The Lord had cast Jehoiakim off. Notice here in Jeremiah 22 verse 24 how the signet or signet ring is mentioned. What is in this passage here, verse 23? Haggai 2. That's important. The signet ring in the ancient world was a seal, It was always kept close to its owner, in this case the monarch. With that ring, documents would be sealed. And of course that seal attested to the fact that they were authentic. Because of its importance, the signet ring was always kept on that person's possession. It was a prized possession, if you like. Now the Lord had said to Jehoiakim that this status, this position of being the Lord's signet ring, or his prized possession, if you like, was being withdrawn and that he was going to be cast away. And it appears as if the Davidic line from which the Messiah would come had been rejected. The Lord would no longer protect them. And of course, without the Lord's protection, they would be sure to perish, there would be no more. Now, this too, you see, would have preyed, I'm sure, on the mind of Zerubbabel. It would have been a cause of deep concern, of sleepless nights. The psalmist in Psalm 2 had declared that despite all the raging of the nations and the rulers against the Lord, yet I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. But was this so? Would it come to pass? Would God's kingdom triumph? And as Zerubbabel looked to the future, these questions would have weighed heavily upon him. How could they, a tiny remnant, survive? And was the Lord still with them today? Hadn't his ancestor been cast off? That's God's signet ring, all the symbolism you see that entail of God's protection and care of his people. Now, the Lord in these verses answers both those questions. He first of all speaks to Zerubbabel's concerns about the future. Should he be fearful of the superpowers that were around them? Would all their labors to rebuild the temple, which seems small and insignificant, be in vain anyway? Would they be taken into captivity again? Or would they simply be assimilated among these larger nations through intermarriage? And the answer was a resounding no, because the Lord God was in control of the nations. Hence the repeated message of verses 6 and 7 here at verse 22. The Lord God would overthrow the throne of kingdoms. So Zerubbabel was not to be troubled. He was not to be hindered in God's work. He was not to be disheartened by looking into the future and imagining that his work for the Lord might be in vain, because the Lord would overrule in the affairs of the nations. And we're told in these verses that there's going to be great strife between these great powers. All these great nations, they set themselves against the Lord, will be brought low. Indeed, they would turn in on one another, fight one another. They would be brought down. Every one, it says, verse 22, by the sword of his brother. Well, the Lord's telling him, it might appear that all is chaos, out of control. But that was not the case, because the Lord was most definitely in control. And amidst the seeming chaos, his people would be safe, and God's purposes would be fulfilled. Verse 22. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel's fears about the future were unfounded, as are many of ours, you know. You notice also here that the Lord calls Zerubbabel my servant. He hadn't called him that before. And that's a great honor to be called the Lord's servant. Moses was called God's servant. I serve in the book of Numbers, chapter 12, verse 7. David himself was called my servant by the Lord in Ezekiel 34:23. Daniel was called the servant of the living God in Daniel 6, verse 20. And here Zerubbabel is called my servant. What a great honor this was. In fact, there's no greater honor than to be called a servant of the living God. It was a title that was bestowed even on the coming Messiah, on the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that from our recent studies in the book of Isaiah. Behold my servant, says God. When the Lord Jesus Christ was among his people, he's among them, one who served. And here we see Zerubbabel is to be given this high honor of serving the Lord in the work of his kingdom, rebuilding the temple, restoring Zion, and of course, restoring it for the servant of the Lord who was coming, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will one day grace that temple. Then further, the Lord dispels any doubts, any fears that Zerubbabel had in his mind with regard to the future, by telling him, and I will make you like a signet ring. Now, what is happening here is the Lord is renewing, if you like, his covenant promise to the Davidic line that they would not be cut off. His ancestor Jehoiakim may have been cast aside, but Zerubbabel would be God's signet ring. The Lord God would hold him, as it were, as his most precious possession. And he would keep him, even in the midst of the greatest of trials. We read here of the heavens and the earth being shaken, of the rise and fall of nations. And yet, Zerubbabel need not fear, because he'd been chosen, raised up by God, given authority by the Lord of hosts. So, he was safe. God's kingdom was not under threat. And indeed, as already mentioned, he would be a link in the line of descent which led to the King of Kings, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are lessons we can learn from this passage. Isn't it the case that we too, like Zerubbabel, can be overwhelmed by the future, by the unknown? This is true on a personal level, and it's true when we look at the worldwide scene as well. We can also think that our part in the work of God's kingdom is small, is insignificant. We may look into the future and think that what we do may be brought to nothing in the end, swept away, as it were. We can be overwhelmed by the forces that are set against us in these days. We can be fearful, and fear always has a paralyzing effect upon us. Brings the work of God to a stop. And we need, like Zerubbabel, to recognize that God is sovereign in the affairs of nations. That's why I read that passage from Matthew's Gospel earlier. The Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples in Matthew 24 a number of things. He said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. That's enough to make one fear, isn't it? He told them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Not only that, he also told them, they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. He told them that false prophets would arise and deceive many people. But what was their response to be in the light of what we might consider to be cataclysmic events and happenings? Jesus said to them, See that you are not troubled. See that you are not troubled by any of these things, because the work of the kingdom will go on. It will not be extinguished. In fact, he says at verse 14 of Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the world to all the nations before the end shall come. It's not only Zerubbabel who was given this great honor of being the Lord's servant, being called my servant, so are we today, we know the Lord. And we're to continue with the building work. We're to continue to witness to Christ. We're to continue to work for him, to obey his word, and to go out into all the world and to make disciples of all nations. We're to see the living stones built into the spiritual temple, into God's church. Zerubbabel was given this assurance from God that he was a chosen vessel here in this last verse. He was told he was like a signet ring to him, his most precious possession. We have an assurance too, don't we? We read in Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, in whom having believed, who were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. We're sealed as God's people with the Holy Spirit of promise. It's the guarantee of our inheritance, the Lord's treasured possession brought by the blood of Christ. We're saved. We're safe, and we must continue with the work of the kingdom and not be overwhelmed, not be overawed, not be discouraged by the opposition which we see around us, by false religion, by atheism, secular humanism that we see on every hand, because God's kingdom will prevail. Zerubbabel, as I said, was chosen of God, verse 22. I have chosen you. And so were Christ's disciples in the New Testament. They were chosen. Zerubbabel was chosen. We are chosen. But we're chosen with a purpose. The Lord said to his disciples, John 15:16, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. So, loved of God, called out of the world to serve him in his kingdom, and the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness is to be growing in our lives. And as the love of Christ is seen in us, manifested by the fruit of the Spirit, that by God's grace is the means of drawing others into his kingdom. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Zerubbabel here must have been greatly encouraged by God's message to him, to know that he was God's chosen servant, to know that he was dear to God's heart. Many difficulties faced him, faced God's people, would face them in the coming years. But God assures him he will be enabled to persevere. But we've seen in Haggai how the work of God was revived. You've seen the means that God used to do that, the word of God through his servant. We need revival in these days, a faithful preaching of the word of God, that God would raise up many to proclaim his truth. Now we need faithful preachers. It's a simple fact. You look at church history, that the periods of decline in the history of the church have always been those seasons, those times, where the word of God and preaching have been in decline. Can't be denied. You've got to read church history. You also know, as you look at church history, that the brightest days have been when God's word has been preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, by lives that have been transformed by the grace of God. We've seen in Haggai that if we're to prosper as God's people, we must put his word first. If living for this generation, for the pleasure and the comforts of this world, take over our lives, and if we don't seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, then we will soon flounder. The work of God will grind to a halt, and the blessing of God will not be upon us. We've seen also that we need to work in total dependence upon God to supply our every need. We need to know the Lord of hosts is with us, that God's Spirit remains among us, and as we serve him faithfully, then we need not fear. For us in our day, it is to heed God's word. To do that which Haggai says here, or God says through Haggai, consider your ways. To heed God's call, to be strong, because he is with us, to be strong and work, and to live by faith and not by sight. Faith is that which somebody said sees the invisible, chooses the imperishable, and does the impossible. Must have seen an impossible task as they stood amongst the ruins of Jerusalem, with those nations around them waiting to swallow them up. It may seem an impossible task to us today, but not if our faith is truly in God. But God has told us our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The best is yet to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ appears as the judge of all nations to take his people to be with himself. And all his elect, all those brought by his precious blood, will be brought home to glory. So, it's an encouraging word. God is sovereign. He's the one who shakes heaven and earth. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who's with us as his people. The rubber will needed to know that long ago. And how we need to know it in our day and our generation as well. Chosen of God and precious. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We identify, Lord, with Zerubbabel and the concerns and the fears and the anxieties which must have filled his heart as he thought of the task before him. Thank you, Lord, that you sent your servant Haggai to him a second time to remind him, Lord, of your glorious promises, that you will shake heaven and earth, but you never forsake your people. And we thank you, Lord, today, here in the 21st century, we have the same confidence because you are the living God and you indwell us, Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we've been sealed by the Spirit. And Lord, we pray as we look to the future, to that glorious future that lies before us as your people, that you would strengthen our spirits, strengthen our hearts, grant, Lord, that our faith would not be failing us, that it might be growing, Lord, as we look to you. So, Lord, do hear us and be with us, we pray. And, Lord, may these lessons from this book, this living book, the Word of God, take deep root in our hearts and be a means of encouragement to us, Lord, in the days that lie ahead. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.